What a privilege it is to tell the story of Jesus, to be able to sing that time-honored hymn. And when Gray told me that all of our hymns this week are from the Blue Hymnal, I need to tell you that my heart skipped a beat, because I felt that today the gospel is, as it is every Sunday, the story of Jesus Christ. And it's not a made-up story. It is His story, history. It happened. And we are so blessed to have the four evangelists keeping those records for us and sharing with us the message that Jesus has for all of us. That the love of God the Father is not earmarked for a specific people group. It is earmarked for those who believe in Jesus. What a privilege it is for us to share that message together. I must tell you that that first reading this morning is another example of God's love for His people. You see, the Jordan River is a very special place. If you recall, in Joshua, that priest carried the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River. When their toes touched the water, it rolled back at a place called Adam. It rolled back, very similar to what happened on the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground. And here we have Elisha and Elijah. Elijah takes his ride, his heavenly ride, and he leaves his mantle, his robe. And Elisha says, "Where is God?" And he touches the water, just as Elisha did. See, Elijah touched the water, and it separated to the right and the left. That's what the reading told us. Just like the Red Sea, telling us something amazing was going to happen with God. Something amazing did happen. God took his prophet in bodily form on a fiery chariot with fiery horses. And then Elisha took the mantle, touched the water, and it rolled back again, and he walked across on dry ground. And the people who witnessed that said, "Wow, something is happening here. The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And if I know anything about Elisha and what took place after that, he didn't take the honor for it or the glory. He gave it to the Lord. In today's gospel, today's holy gospel, we see two of Jesus' most trusted disciples, James and John. And they have mommy do their calling for them. Do you remember when you were younger and you really wanted something? You really wanted something and you knew dad was going to say no without a doubt. Who did you go to? Mama. I did. If you were brought up right, you knew where your bread was buttered. And you went to mama. Well, they had their mother come to Jesus to ask about their place in the coming kingdom. And she wanted to know, like any good Jewish mother, where are my boys going to sit? One at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus had already promised them thrones. And that took place earlier in Matthew 19. Although the disciples probably misconstrued the meaning of it, he said that when the 12 disciples would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they figured they were going to be right up at the dais, by the big throne. In ancient royal courts, those who were chosen to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the king were the most powerful people in the kingdom. And they thought that they were right up in there, because they went places the other disciples didn't go. It was Peter, James, and John who went, and they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as he appeared in glory with, as it would be, Elijah and Moses. Well, they wanted to know where their settings were. James and John's mother wanted to make sure that her sons would sit right beside Jesus Christ in his glory, in the most honored place in the kingdom. They had heard that Jesus said that he would have a kingdom. And they understood that Jesus would be glorified. And I must also mention that at this time, James and John had already seen the transfiguration that I spoke about. And Peter wanted to build booths, if you recall. And Jesus told them not to tell anybody about it. They approached him as loyal subjects to the king. They had heard him say that they were going to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and die. And I don't think that they really got it as of yet. All they were concerned with was what was coming before him and getting a seat. They were preoccupied with where they were going to sit in the kingdom. And they missed the tragedy that had been foretold by Jesus. Once again, the disciples didn't have a clue. And they would not really get it until the day of Pentecost. It was not until after Jesus' death, his resurrection, his appearance to them, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that they would fully understand what God's kingdom, what Jesus' kingdom, was not of this world. It was not centered in palaces and thrones, but in the hearts and lives of Jesus' followers, his believers. The mother of James and John asked Jesus to give her sons special positions in his kingdom, since she knew that they were in the inner circle. And parents naturally want to see their children do well. I think we'll all agree on that. We want to see our children gain honors, promotions, and I think we could say it'd be a problem if they lose sight of God's specific will for their children. God may have different work in mind, not as glamorous, but just as important. I'm going to ask you to please open your pew Bibles with me to page 1534. Page 1534. Something very important I think we need to examine. And that's going to be Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. You see the subtitle, A Mother's Request. I want us to examine what Jesus' answer was. In verse 22, Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And you see what their response is? "We can." They must have been taking some lessons from Peter. Because Peter was the first one in the water. He did a lot of things first, and he was very impetuous. But they said, "We can." Now Jesus' response to her and to her sons of thunder, that's who they were, sons of Zebedee, who were apparently standing right there, that in making such a self-centered request, they didn't know what they're asking. Jesus says to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom my Father that have been prepared by my Father." Asking for positions of highest honor meant also asking for deep suffering. And there was no way they could have one without the other. Jesus had been teaching them about glory through suffering. But the disciples, as I mentioned before, still were not getting it. They really didn't understand it. Jesus asked if they were able to drink the cup that he would drink. The Greek indicates that this is an event that hasn't happened yet, but is so absolutely certain to happen that it can be spoken of as already happened. The cup to which Jesus referred is the same cup that he would ask his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane in his prayer, if the cup of suffering that he would have to drink, if he could pass it. And then he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He would have to drink from that cup in order to bring salvation to you and me, to sinners. And along with it, he was going to endure horrible physical pain. And he would also bear the wrath of God's punishment for the whole world's sins, even those that had not been committed yet, causing for him to be abandoned by God for even the briefest moment in time. Jesus' cup of suffering was one of a kind, and only he could drink of it. What Jesus was asking James and John was if they were ready to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. They both quickly replied to Jesus' question, saying that they, yes, they can. They were able to drink the cup, and I don't think that their answer was as much about pride as it was showing their willingness to follow Jesus, whatever the cost might be, to fight the battle that was going to be ahead of them. Loyal followers, they hoped to receive honor along with Jesus when he could establish his kingdom. However, they, like the other disciples, fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it showed how unready they really were for what this cup entailed. They did not yet understand what the prophet Isaiah had foretold about the Messiah in Isaiah 53:10 through 12, that Jesus would be the suffering servant. God the Father gave us through his Son the priceless gift of salvation, and it's free. But being a follower of Jesus isn't painless or easy. Everyday life tests our commitment to Christ. Even our loved ones will face their own challenges in following Jesus. We need to be like Barnabases, encouraging one another. Barnabas, the encourager. He would encourage folks instead of wondering, and in this case, wondering who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Each of these beloved friends of Jesus would indeed drink from the cup, but in different ways. James died as a martyr. Herod ordered for him to be put to death by a sword, as we're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. John was poisoned in Rome, but he miraculously survived. He was punished by the Romans and forced to live through many years of persecution before being forced to live the last years of his life in exile in the island of Patmos. God had a plan for him because on the island of Patmos, he was given the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is indeed the last book of our Holy Bible. Although Jesus knew that these two disciples would face great suffering, this didn't mean that he would grant their request for this great honor. Suffering is the price of greatness and the price required to follow Jesus. They would follow and they would suffer, but that alone would not allow them to sit at his right or left hand in the kingdom of God. Jesus would not make that decision. As he said, those places of honor were reserved for, as he said, those for whom have been prepared by my Father. All you have to do is read Revelation chapter 7 to see who would be there ready and willing to praise and worship the Lamb in his celestial court. I'm giving you homework. By Jesus saying that God already knew who would gain those places of honor, great honor, he reveals to us the character of Almighty God, that he is all-knowing, besides all-loving. Jesus' words show us that although he will distribute eternal rewards, his Father will determine those two seats. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, tells us that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He will do so in obedience to the Father's decisions. In this statement, Jesus reveals that he was under the authority of the Father, and it is he alone who makes the decisions about leadership in heaven. They're not granted as favors, or are reserved for those whom God selects. This is not about making a reservation for preferred seating. And isn't it ironic that these two sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, who faithfully asked to be at either side of Jesus, would see two others take the place at the right and left hand side of Jesus on the hill, on the cross at Calvary? Matthew 27:38 tells us that two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Our Lord Jesus didn't mock James and John for asking, but he did deny their request, for he knew what was best for him. And my brothers and sisters, I think in closing, there's a lesson here that Jesus wants us all to learn. Jesus wants us to know that we can feel free to ask God for anything. But we need to keep in mind that the answer may not be yes, or it may be not now. God wants to give us what's best for us, not merely what we want. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.